Turn your Bibles, please, to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. I want to begin to consider verses 1 and 2 for the next couple of weeks. I've entitled our series, A Living Sacrifice, A Key to Submissive Obedience. A Key to Submissive Obedience. Now, let me introduce the message tonight by letting you in on some of the things that Jan and I have been wrestling with since Rhonda's death. I hope you're not too taken back by some of the things I'm about to say. We were kept very busy following her accident, not only with the arrangements and the stress of the funeral service, but in seeking to minister to three other families who had just lost loved ones. Sometimes I'll go a year and only have a couple funeral services, but we had four or five funeral services in as many weeks. This, along with fulfilling the ministries of the church, visitation in the home, and the hospital and prison visitation. Needless to say, when we went on our vacation to Ocean City, Maryland, in the midst, we were ready for that vacation. But in the midst of grieving over the loss of our daughter, we had a very restful time. It was a very restful time. But as the days went on, I found myself wondering if I should stay in the ministry. The thought of returning home to burn mental and emotional energy in sermon preparation and ministering to people was not appealing to me at all. In fact, the prospects of it became very distasteful. I didn't think I could do it, nor did I want to anymore. Just the thought of having to go home was depressing. We even considered ways to stay longer. I appreciate those of you who said that we are glad we were back, but you'll notice in my response I was very careful not to say we were glad we were back, because I was not. Even though I preached some sermons that I had preached before and had help from Dave Heller and Ed Budd, I did not look forward to seeing Sundays come. We began to consider ways to pay off the small mortgage on our house in 2 years rather than four. We knew that living off of Social Security and the small amount we have in our IRA would be impossible with a mortgage payment. But if that were limited, I figured it out where we probably could make it. But we even talked about the possibility of having to sell the house if we needed to. I no longer had the heart for the ministry. It was no longer a delight, it was no longer a joy, it was a drudgery of the worst kind. I just wanted out. I spoke to several people outside of the church about our struggle, and some suggested that maybe it was time for me to retire. Someone said, Tom ought to get out of ministry so he can start enjoying life. But there were two questions that we did not have the answers to. First, what would I do if I did leave the ministry? I certainly would not want to sit around, or I'd want to keep busy doing something constructive. But secondly, what is the will of God in this matter? Even though I knew in my heart that this was the most important question, I got to a point where I said I didn't care what God's will was. I was more concerned with what I wanted was that which was best for me. The path that God has chosen for us was filled with too many hardships, too many headaches. His demands were becoming more than I was willing to give. I wanted to get out from under the pressure. I wanted to be free from the awesome responsibility of shepherding the souls of God's people. 32 years was enough. And as I look back on those 32 years, I remember the words of Job, the things that I feared has happened to me. But we both knew that we should not make any major decisions in times like this. Human emotions alone is never a trustworthy tool to make decisions with. In this case, our emotions were all bent and twisted out of shape, so they were less trustworthy and certainly not reliable at all. I then began to ask the Lord to make it clear what His plans were for me. Saying I no longer cared what His will was only proved how irrational I had become in my thinking. Of course His will is important. It's the only thing that's important. We did not want to make a major mistake at this late stage of our lives. And I thank the Lord that He was gracious and long-suffering with us. I'm thankful that God doesn't kick us when we're down. He does not chastise us when we are broken and beaten. I am thankful that it is during these times that He shows just how gracious and gentle He really is. And He brought to my memory this text of Scripture that is one of my favorites. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In doing so, I remember the days 35 years ago when Jan and I get down on our knees and we committed our whole lives into God's hands. In a sense, we climbed up on that altar of sacrifice. And we said, Lord, do with us as you see fit. We offer our entire being into your hands with no strings attached. The only thing we ask for is grace to endure the hard times that you may bring into our lives. Now, as we expound this text over the next few weeks, we will learn that this is a once-for-all commitment. There's no turning back. Once you lay yourself on that altar, there's no getting off. There's no sliding off like I was trying to do. All protestations that the fire is too hot or the pain is too great are irrelevant. Once we give our bodies and our being into the hands of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, therefore, he alone will determine when and how my ministry will end. This is his decision and not mine. It's amazing how you can forget those things, even after 32 years of preaching. This not only gave me a fresh outlook on the situation, but the joy and the desire of the ministry is being restored. Have patience with me. The joy may and desire may waver from time to time, but I have resolved to continue as long as the Lord determines. Presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice is one of the keys, I believe, to submissive obedience. Submissive obedience to what God wants us based on what He has done for us. And what He has done for us is a powerful motivation to climb up on that altar. And remembering that we can never climb down off of that altar will continue to encourage submissive obedience no matter how hot the fire becomes or how intense the pain is. Needless to say that this series of studies is primarily for my benefit. I need to have this idea of being a living sacrifice reinforced in my own mind. If you want to listen in, feel free to do so. Hopefully, you will be benefited also. Two weeks ago, I read through Romans 12 and 13, and during Mike Keeley's prayer, he said how it spoke to his heart. And then Kylie called me and during the week and said Romans 12 was her favorite text. And it sort of, because I was praying, Lord, where should I go on Sunday nights? And I believe that was very helpful, both of those statements, whether they knew it or not, was helpful in leading me to consider this text. Now, 1 and 2 of Romans 12 is a pivotal passage. It is a hinge in which the two main sections of this great epistle hang. The first 11 chapters are theological. It is the gospel full-blown. It is what Paul calls in our text the mercies of God. The grace and mercy of God toward hell-bound sinners, what God has done for us and in us. Now, the last five chapters, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 12, are practical. How we are to think, act, and live in light of what God has done for us and is doing in us. The link between the two sections of this great epistle, God's mercy to us and God's will for us, are found in our text. Knowing God's will for us in relationship to our personal conduct, as clearly set forth in chapter 12, verse 3, through chapter 16, and verse 27. doing God's will in our personal conduct as set forth in these chapters, you know, knowing what God's will is and doing it is another matter. Much of what Paul will tell us in these chapters that God's will is for us flies in the face of our sinful humanity. It is contrary to what comes naturally to us. For instance, look at verse 3 of chapter 12. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What is it, one of our big problems? We think too much of ourselves, don't we? And Paul says, whoa, don't be exalting yourself. Think within the framework of God's grace. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, and bless those who do not curse. How hard is that? How unnatural is that for us? To bless people who misuse us. Look at verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, says the Lord. Now not only does he tell us never to take vengeance on people who treat us wickedly or unkindly, but then he says, therefore if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. You know, sometimes there's times when I want to go home and get my 4-inch 357 Magnum out and start blasting. The last thing you want to do is do good to the people who persecute you and mistreat you. Notice verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see how they fly in the face of our natural humanity. Look at chapter 13, in light of the day and age we which we live in verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now remember, Paul wrote this when Nero was Caesar. And Nero was a despot. He was probably the most wicked man that ever sat on the throne in Rome. And yet Paul says, every single person that is there, we will see, is set there by God's appointment. Notice, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Then he goes on to say, down in verse 6, for because of this you pay taxes. For there are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And as he goes on through here, you'll find that the commands fly in the face of our humanity. Paul has told us what God has done for us in the first 11 chapters and what God wants from us in the last 5 chapters and what is the key to putting it all into practice. What is the means that God has ordained to help us bring about a submissive obedience to His good and acceptable perfect will for us? It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look at the text again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at the end result of all of this. That you may prove, that means approve and understand, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And then he goes out to lay before us, at least as far as this book is concerned, the perfect will of God. And the key to that obedience is this submission. Now the text, your outline shows you how I want to begin to open up the text. I want us to look at the substance of the exhortation to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Look at verse 12. We see there the compelling motivation bound up in this exhortation. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Notice the phrase, therefore, by the mercies of God. That phrase carries our minds back to what the apostle has just set forth in these first 11 chapters. God's unbounded mercy to lost sinners. We are encouraged to put our entire being into His hands because of the great mercy which He has shown toward us. This is all summed up at the end of chapter 11. In spite of the stubborn rebellion of national Israel, God is going to fulfill His promises to them, which involves their salvation as a nation. When Israel turned their backs on the Son of God and had Him crucified, the nation was cut off as a natural branch from an olive tree. We Gentiles were like a wild olive branch. We were grafted into the olive tree so that now we enjoy the grace and mercy of God and salvation. Look at chapter 11, and I'm just breaking in on Paul's close-knit logical argument here. We won't have time to set the whole context, but he's talking to Gentiles, which is us. Look at verse 24. For you who were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? But God has not rejected Israel forever. He made an unconditional promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then confirmed it with an oath. And when God makes unconditional promises, He will fulfill those promises. Look at verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the liberator will come out of Zion, he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. We better be glad that God's calling of us is irrevocable when He calls us to salvation that can never be undone. Now, I want you to notice how often God's mercy to the Jew and Gentile are mentioned in this text. Look at verse 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, also, though these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. And therefore, Paul then breaks out into this great doxology of praise. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past that finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And as a result, Paul says, in light of all the mercies that God has done toward needy sinners, Jew and Gentile alike, here's what He wants us to do. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We look now at the aspect of our being involved in this exhortation, that you present your bodies. Now look at the words closely. The word present means to place at one's disposal. It means that we are no longer holding anything back from God, but we have placed our entire being at His disposal. When you consider what God has done for you, here is what He wants us to do in relationship to Him. And the tense of the verb means that it's a once-for-all act. It need never be repeated. That carries with it the idea that once you climb up on that altar by offering yourself to God, you can't get off and you can't slip off. The phrase "your bodies" carries with it the idea of the whole person. Everything that makes us what we are is to be forever placed in God's hands. God is calling on us to present all that we have, all that we are and ever will be to Him for His glory and for His use. The idea here is of total surrender to God. Far too many people want to be saved, but they're not willing to lay everything on the line for the Lord. They are guilty of holding back areas of the life that are precious to them. This was true of me for many years. After I was an adult and married, I had two children. My dad, and I shared some of these things with you before. My dad said to me, "You know, you've been saved all your life." When I was in the state police then, he says, "But you don't seem to ever have any joy." I said, "You're right, I don't." He says, "There has ever been a time when you've laid everything and gave everything to the Lord?" And I says, "No, and I'll never do that." He said, "Why?" because I'm afraid he'll take one of my kids and call me to be a missionary. And both other things are so abhorrent to me that presenting myself to him was just absolutely out of the question. But he said, until you do that, you'll never know true joy and peace. But you see, God wants it all. Once again, the word present is in the tense that suggests a one time for all action. We should not present our bodies to God and try to take it back. When we have given it to Him, it is His forever. And that's the thing the Lord had to bring me back to remembering. Notice the graphic imagery portrayed in this exhortation. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? We are told that these bodies are to be living sacrifices. Now, this sounds dreadfully painful because we know that a sacrifice back in the Old Testament was an animal that belonged to the person offering the sacrifice, and the animal was to be put to death, its blood was shed, and its flesh was burned on the altar. That's pretty graphic imagery. The difference between a lot of what the Lord is calling us to do and what He called those people in the Old Testament to do is this. Their sacrifice was to die. Our sacrifice is to live. We are to be a living sacrifice. While that is true, there are some similarities between our sacrifice and those under the Old Covenant. Presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice may mean that you will face difficulties in your life. That doesn't mean the difficulties we create for ourselves by our own sinfulness and by our own foolish decisions. But those difficulties that come even when we are seeking to walk in ways that are pleasing to God. And we saw that in going through the book of Job. There's probably no one who ever suffered like Job, and yet we know that God Himself said, there's not another godly or man on the face of the earth. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice may be costly. It will be costly. The Lord made it clear that being His disciple will cost us something. He says, if you're not willing to pay the cost, you can't be my disciple. Husbands have lost their lives and wives have lost their husbands because of their commitment to the Lord. Parents have been estranged from their children and children from their parents because one or the other made the commitment to Christ. Fellowships have been lost, relationships severed because of this commitment to the Lord Jesus. One of the things I was not willing to pay was I was fearful, unwilling to pay what was being called as a missionary. See, I was born and raised in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. And back then, and probably true today, they were very strong on missions. Much of the mission work was still in the pioneer stages. Some missions had not reached the point where they were training the nationals to go and reach their people. The persons sent out went to the people. And they would come into the church and they present their work. And I saw those slides of all those savage tribes and heard what they had to go deal with as a little kid. And I was petrified. One missionary was saying that the chief of the tribe would not let us speak to his people until we ate a bowl of worms and bugs that were all beat up. And I used to go home and say, I don't think so. That's not going to be me. And many a time, and I remember this as a little kid, many a time I came home from church, I would crawl under the covers of my bed and I'd yell, I won't do it, I won't do it. And that resistant spirit carried over into my adult years. Even after I had an established family and a career in the state police, I would say, Lord, you call others, but leave your hands off of me. I'm not going. After we did offer our bodies a living sacrifice, he didn't call me to the mission field, but he asked me to leave the state police and a good pension to go into the ministry. But he made me willing by his grace and mercy. In fact, I knew that it was what I needed to do and wanted to do. I've never regretted that decision. Until you go through hard times and then temporarily you do. I knew it was what the Lord wanted, and for the most part, it has been a delight. But there have been times when it is as bad as I thought it would be. Presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice may be painful. The fire in that altar gets pretty hot sometimes. The pain sometimes is very intense, even to the point where you're convinced you're not going to make it. The only thing that I was fearful of was that God would take one of my children. What we feared has happened to us. The Lord has been pleased to take three of our children. The little boy that died in the womb at 7 months. Mark, when he was six, struck down by a car in front of Jan's mother's house. And just a few months ago, Rhonda, when she was 43 on Route 33. And to make the test of our faith even greater, both accidents happened just after we prayed for God's protection on our children. I've shared this with you before, but some of you have not even heard this. When I was stationed over at Washington, we lived up in the Blairstown area, but because our coverage areas overlapped, the sergeant would let me go home for supper, so I went home for supper. And as I left to go back to the station, I felt a great sense of foreboding. I left my family many times. There was Jan and the two little kids all the way up there in Columbia with hardly any police coverage whatsoever. Blairstown, if they had one patrol car out at night, that was a lot, covering 200 square miles. So I knew for all intents and purposes she had no protection. But that night I felt a very sense of strong foreboding, and I prayed, Lord, I don't know what's wrong, but protect my family. I went to work and worked all night, and we slept right at the station then. We used to stay at the station 2 or 3 days and come home for 2 or 3 days. And at noon, the sergeant woke me up and he said, Tom, you better get up. Your wife called. Your son's been hit by a car. So they took us down to the hospital. And when I walked in, Jan was there and I says, how is he? She said, he's gone. And the first thought that came to my mind, you just prayed last night that God would protect your family, and there lays your son in there like a dead dog. It's a test of your faith. The end of February, Jan and I were having our devotions, and we always prayed for Jim and JJ and Rhonda because they traveled so much. And we prayed that morning that God would protect our children and our grandchildren. Jim called about 10:30 and he said, Dad, have you heard from Rhonda? And I said, no. He says, well, the school called and said she's never showed up for work and she left here 7:30 this morning. I called on her cell phone and didn't get an answer. I called the state police barracks up there and asked them, were there any accidents on Route 33 or 22? He says, well, we just cleared up one on 33. I told him my name was Thomas Smith. He says, well, be sure, Mrs. Smith, that your daughter was not involved. You see, her name then was Meyer, so he didn't put the two things together. I called Jim back to sort of encourage him that it looks like it wasn't Ron, and I could hear he couldn't hardly talk. And he said, there's two state troopers here. And they got on the phone and said, Mr. Smith, we have to tell you that your daughter's been killed in an accident. All of this is not to say that these things will happen to all of God's children. The difficulties, the loss, and the pain are probably in relationship to what God's plans are for each one of us. And the motivating factor is what He has done for us. If the grace and mercy that God has bestowed on us and continues to bestow on us does not move us to climb up on that altar, nothing will. The bottom line of all of this is that the sacrificing of the body implies that every action, activity that the body engages in is an activity to glorify and honor God. That all we are, all that He has given us, He wants us to give it to Him. It's His anyway. But when we surrender to His will and surrender to His sovereignty and remember that we are merely a sacrifice in Your hands, Lord, to do as You seem fit, even though it's hard and you sometimes fight against God's will, at least you're able to eventually bring your will into submission and say, this is the will of God. I've laid my life on the line for the Lord, or I've gave my body into His hands. All He does is right, even though it doesn't seem right. and there's things we'll never understand. You see, all rights are released and the body is delivered to God to do with it as He pleases. But let me just say this to each one of you. If there are hard times to come, God will give you the grace. There will be times when it seems like His grace is not sufficient, but in the end, you will find that it is. God, His grace is sufficient. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Notice, it's your reasonable service. It's not some big commitment of a super Christian. It's not calling people down front and say, oh boy, aren't they wonderful super Christians? They're committing their life to the Lord Jesus. He says it's just a reasonable thing to do in light of what God has done for us. May God be pleased to move our hearts to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is only our reasonable service. Let's bow in prayer. Forgive us, Lord, for failing You. But we're thankful that You remember our frame. You know that we are but dust. And we're thankful that Your love for us continues even when we think hard thoughts toward You, when we even cast doubt on portions of Your Word, when we say in our hearts we don't want to follow God's will any longer, it's too hard, forgive us. We just soon forget what You have done for us. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was the Son of God. He was Creator of heaven and earth. But He became a man, went to the cross, and there all of our sin was laid upon Him. And He paid for our sin in full. And when they put Him in the grave, that grave couldn't hold Him. He says, no one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down and take it up again. As someone said this morning, Lord, where would we be if it were not for Your mercy? Where would we be if it were not for Your grace in saving us? And may we see it's just a little thing that You ask us to do in relationship to what You have done for us. Again, we pray for the Hartram family as they struggle with little Luke. Lord, if it be Your will, You could raise up that little boy. But we don't know what Your will is. In the meantime, in the midst of their anxieties, may Your comforts delight their soul, even in common grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.